following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
So, Father, I do pray once again, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, with your words. I pray, Father, for clarity of mind. I pray, Father, for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, that our eyes would be open, our hearts would be open, our ears would be open to what you're saying, Lord. I know I hear you speaking to me whenever I'm teaching. Lord, you're saying the same things to me that you're saying to the other ladies. And I just am so thankful, Lord, that you still speak to me even in the midst of all of this. And so please bless our time together and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. And so you have your Bibles already open to the book of Hosea. And the first thing that I noticed about this, and I'm not sure if I mentioned it last week, is the first thing that I notice is that the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea only came because he was listening. Did I talk about that last week? Okay, good. We're off on a good start. He was listening. He was paying attention. He was sensitive to the voice of the Lord. That's why the Lord was able to speak to him. Do you ever find yourself so busy with stuff, doing good stuff? You are doing stuff for the Lord. You're doing, you're growing here and you're going there and you're busy and you fall into bed at night and you're just like, I'm so exhausted. I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got so much to do and so much on my plate. And first thing, God didn't call you to do that much. I guarantee that. And so you need to take some time to listen and hear what God is saying to you. And he will direct your paths. You know, all of us like to be paid attention to, don't we? Yes, that would mean yes, we do. In fact, I saw a cartoon recently that a lady and apparently her husband was sitting across the table from each other, and she said, if I put your phone on my forehead, would you at least pretend to be listening to me when I'm talking? So we get so busy, and we all want to be listened to. We all want to be paid attention to, and God wants to be paid attention to. He wants us to listen to what he has to say, and we do have to take an effort to do that. And so Hosea, that was the first thing about it, and he was the son of Beeri. Beeri means expounder. Expounder. And didn't Hosea expound? He really lived up to his father's name. He was an expounder of the things that the Lord had given him. He was an expounder, made it clear. That's what an expounder does. They make it clear to us what the Lord is saying. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm expounding on the word of God. That's what Hosea was doing, is living up to his father's name. And then we went last week into the kings and all of that sort of thing and discussed all of that. And then we move into verse 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go and take a wife of harlotry and the children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. And so Hosea is instructed, first of all, just to take a wife. You are to take a wife. And why would God use such an analogy as marriage to make this clear to Israel and to us and to all that would hear about it? The reason is that there is no greater intimate relationship than marriage. In fact, I believe that the answer to that question is Ephesians 5:31, when Paul speaks about that a man, he repeats another scripture in Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And it goes on to say what Paul writes, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. And that's what this is all about. That's what Hosea is all about, speaking about Christ and the church. Well, this is Old Testament. Where is Christ in this? It is in the husband and wife relationship, that covenant, that commitment to one another. And so that's what we have right here and how it was taken to be used by God. And so he went and he took Gomer, and we talked last week about Gomer's name meaning completion. And she did complete what God had called her to do. Oh, well, you know, how do we feel about Gomer? Do we have opinions about Gomer? Yes, we do. Are they right opinions? I don't know. The important thing is that God loves Gomer, and he loves you, and he came for the whole world, that the whole world would be saved. And he used Gomer to complete what he had to say to Hosea. And so, because of where she was at, Gomer was the daughter of a man named Fig Cakes. That's what his name means. And I'm trying really hard to try to figure out a way to incorporate this name into it, but I think the only thing that it does is give us a little chuckle and keep things a little bit light. So we move on to the Hosea's name, of course, is salvation, or the Lord has rescued. And it says there in verse 3, so he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Fig Cakes, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, or call his name God Sows. And it speaks, this name speaks of judgment, and it speaks of grace. And you can read the account of what happened with Jezreel in 2 Kings chapter 15, 8 through 12, and you can do that on your own time. We won't get into it today. And it shall come to pass, and it talks about all of the things that are going to happen there. It'll come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. That is, I'm going to break you. I am going to break you, Israel, so that I can heal you, so that I can raise you up. And then in verse 6, it says, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. And then God said that she was to name, that they were to name this daughter, not loved, no compassion, no mercy, not pitied. That was the name of this girl, Lo Ruhamah. For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, or battle, or horsemen, or horses. And he is stating Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God, that he would deliver them. Jerusalem's deliverance from Sennacherib and Judah's restoration from Babylon is here in this, it's predicted. And so we have all of that before us. And then we move down into verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And God said that you are to call his name not once mine, but not anymore, or not my people. When she had weaned, not pitied, she named this one. But I want you to note something. Something about this. In verse 3, it says that she conceived and she bore him a son. She bore him, Hosea, a son. But in verse 6 and verse 8, there is no indication that these children belonged to him. That little word him is missing in those two scriptures, that she bore for him. She bore him a son, or she bore him a daughter. And so you see the harlotry, or what was going on here, had already entered in. And Hosea was already dealing with the hurt, the pain, the all of the things that have to do with that unfaithfulness. He knew the sadness of the words of Israel, you are not my people and I am not your God, which might otherwise have sounded only unfeeling and dismissive. And, you know, the presence of other gods. Israel may have called the God of Israel their God, but the presence of other gods made that totally denied in action, a denial of their commitment to the Lord God. They had given themselves over to other idols. They had given themselves over to other things, other good-looking things. It looked good. It looked like something that was, they were doing good. It was increasing our crops. It was doing this. That God did this, and this God did that, and they had so many of them. And it showed that their commitment was not to the living God, but to the dead ones, the ones that they had already put together for themselves. But be that as it may, the three names imply a growing distance between Israel and Yahweh. Jezreel promises a future scattering of his people. Jezreel promises a future scattering of his people. Lo Ruhamah states that Yahweh no longer feels compassion. He no longer feels compassion for his people. And Lo Ammi is clear divorce. You are not my people. What a place to be. What a place to be. And I don't want to push this too far and try to make it say something that it's not saying, but I want you to see the persistence of God's compassion in this, even in this opening chapter, and still even more toward the end of the chapter, and especially toward the end of the book, especially in chapter 11. But God, in his love, his love's not blind, nor is it coercive. And it follows that since mercy without response is self-defeating, and forgiveness without a healed relationship is empty, there may come a point in which the only thing that God could say is what he said in Matthew 23:37. How often would I have gathered you under my wings, but you would not? And so he goes on to say, behold, your house is forsaken. What else could he say? If you don't want to walk with me here, why would you want to walk with me in heaven? And so the conviction that's going on here, these are all but warnings. But you know, in Jeremiah 18:7, it states, if at any time I declare concerning a nation that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, then if that nation turns from its evil, I will repent of the evil that I intended to do to it. Doesn't it sound like 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and then I will heal their land. And so we have that also, almost a duplicate of it in Jeremiah 18:7. If we will repent, he will gather us to himself. Oh, to have God say to us, you know, all these times I would have gathered you under my wings. All these times I would have protected you. All of these times I would have cared for you. But you would have no part of it. Can you imagine hearing that? But you would have no part of me. So I'm going to let you do what you want to do. You go ahead. But there's going to be judgment. That's what this book is about. It's about judgment, but it's also about the grace and the love of God for us. These were all warnings. And in verse 10, despite Israel's failure to keep her side of the covenant, God would fulfill his promise to Abraham. That's all throughout Genesis there, starting in chapter 13. But yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured. And you can look up all of that, particularly in Genesis 22 and 32, that it talks about this. And then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. They shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Great will be that day. And so God will sow rather than scatter. The people will be God's seed, planted by him to grow again in their own land. Some of these events we know took place during the time that the Jews returned from Babylon. But since 1948, in the 20th century, how much have we seen since that time, since 1948, of the gathering together of the nation of Israel? But we're not talking just about the nation of Israel being gathered together. We're talking about the family of God being gathered together. We're not talking just about Jews. We're talking about Gentiles. We're talking about all of the people of God. When we talked at the very beginning and we said this is a story about Christ and his church, what is the church? The church is his bride. What is his bride but his children? And so all of us being drawn in, and later it's going to say how he woos us into that. And God will do it. Some of these events, but we can't stop there. Twice in the New Testament picks up this prophecy and turns it to a face of a still larger multitude, which I just said in my own words, to include all of us. Paul reminds us of that in Galatians 3:8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." And then he adds, "Those who are men of faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith." And so we are blessed in the same blessing that Abraham had, and we are all a part of that family. Here in Hosea, we have the prophecy, and here is in the present, it still names us who are believers, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. In the New Testament, it unfolds all of this with the joy that drew Jesus to the cross to die for us. Not for the nation only, it says in John 11:52, but to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Where are the children scattered abroad? They are scattered throughout this whole earth. And he wants to gather us together. And then we have this sharp reminder. But we have in the beginning of say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges. What is this? This is a pleading. He is pleading with them. Bring them all in. Tell them, tell my people that mercy is shown. Are we telling the people that mercy is shown to them? Are we taking every opportunity? The more I look at what's going on in our world today, the more I'm saying, what am I doing right now? If I really believe that the coming of the Lord is imminent, how should I then live? My granddaughter was in talking to Grandpa Bill, Papa Bill, and as she, 11 years old, and as she walked by him, she simply said, wasn't part of the conversation, is she just walked by him and she said, Papa Bill, I think Jesus is coming really soon. 11 years old. Shouldn't we feel the same way? Shouldn't we have that expectation in our hearts, ready to see him, wanting to see him, wanting to be walking closely with him? And so we need to send out this plea. But this plea is the one that was contending that belongs to a court of law. Plead my cause, says God. Plead my cause. And now in verse 2, the first of many calls to a radical repentance, for it will keep emerging that Israel, like most of us, is more ready to say they are sorry than to repent, turn away from our sin. I don't think any of us are really quick to say we're sorry. Are anybody in here that's really quick to take responsibility when there's something wrong? Okay, good. Okay. Thought I was going to have to raise my hand with you. But no. But in saying we're sorry, are we that quick to repent? It's not enough to just be sorry. We need to turn around. We need to turn around, repent. You know that that's what repent means, to turn around. Stop going in the direction that you're going. Turn around and walk in the other direction. Go in the other direction. Like that, the story of the woman that was on the train, and I know we've talked about it before, the woman that was on the train, and she said, I'm really tempted. She went to her husband. Every morning she had gotten to know this guy on the train. They sat together, they talked together, they became good friends. She finally went to her husband. She said, I'm very attracted to this person, and I'm not, you know, I just want you to know it. And her husband said, you need to take another train. That's what repentance is. You take another train. You go another direction. You're still going, she would still be going to the same direction, but she would change directions in how she was handling it all. So get on another train. And so in verse 3 and 4, there's a sharp reminder that this deserted husband is not a pathetic nobody, but very much a person to be reckoned with. It says that she would be stripped naked. It speaks of that stark destitution. Nothing shall be hidden. Don't be fooled into believing that you can do whatever you want to do, and then someday, no one is ever going to find out. No one will ever know. You know, this is all by myself. This is not affecting anybody else. I'm not doing anything that's affecting anybody else. But trust me, it will not stay hidden. As we've said before, J. Vernon McGee says that hidden sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. So deal with it now. Whatever it is, deal with it now, be done with it, and move forward, and don't have those hidden things. Hosea's own wife was to know something of both degradation and want, but God's talking about Israel and her spiritual adultery, her godlessness, and her coming devastation. Her lovers are many, but her motive is one. What can I get out of it? What can I get out of it? And isn't that what we do when we live for other gods? What's in it for me? We'll sacrifice anything for what's in it for me. But this is what is God is going to handle with it. In verse 9 through 13, well, we have going through there, I will have verse 4, I will not have mercy on her children, and the mother has played the harlot, for she said, I will go after my lovers, which gives this indication that there was not just one other person in all of this. That she was a loose woman, so to speak. That she was a woman who didn't really care much about herself. And so, who would be in a place that she would give herself over for her own desires, to be accepted, to be whatever. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. She behaved shamefully, and then in verse 9 through 13 introduces Israel's punishment. 9 through 13 is Israel's punishment. Because of all of this, therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, my new wine in its season. I'll take back the wool, my linen which covered her nakedness. I'll uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her out of my hand. In the middle of all of this, God is saying, no one's going to slip you out of my hand. Because there is discipline that has to be done here. Discipline has to happen if you are going to walk with the Lord. I will cause all of her mirth to cease. I will cause her feast days and her new moons and her Sabbaths and all her appointed feasts are all going to be gone. It's all going to be done with. It's kind of like the way that I've been eating lately. When I go into a restaurant and I say, well, I would like a salad, and would you keep this off of it and this off of it and this off of it and have all of the dressing on the side and all the blah, 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 you know. And so the waitress brings my salad and she says, here's your salad with everything that makes it taste good, not on it. And so that's kind of what it is here. I'm going to take away everything that makes your life feel good. That's part of discipline. You know what? It's kind of like he was putting her in a timeout, putting them in a timeout, separating from them so that she wouldn't even be hearing from them. And I will destroy her vines, her fig trees, her lovers. I will make a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals that she... that which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, God said, she forgot. Me, her husband, she forgot. And then in verse 14, it introduces the blessings that are going to follow. You know that after discipline, you know that after punishment, blessings follow. And what are these blessings? It's just so fantastic. When the punishment had had its desired effect, the people will return to God. And then he'll bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Therefore, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will draw her to me. I will woo her to me. And that's what God is doing to us. I will bring her into the wilderness. I'll bring her into a place off just the two of us. Do you get that time with the Lord, just the two of you, so that you can hear from him and be wooed by him? And I will speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. You know what the Valley of Achor is? That's where Achan had buried all of the things that he had stolen. And he buried them right in the center of his tent, right in the middle of where his family lived. And no one will ever know that I have it here. And the things that came down on the whole of Israel because of what Achan had done. His sin did not only cost him his life, it cost the life of his whole family. And this became the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble. But what God says is, I'm going to take that Valley of Trouble and I'm going to turn it into a door of hope. One of the things that our society, our generation is lacking in today is hope. Not having hope for the future. She shall sing there, and the days as in the days of her youth, and when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband, no longer my master. I will take from her mouth, she won't even remember the names of her gods, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. And in that day, verse 18, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. You know what verse 18 is? Verse 18 is peace. True peace that God has prepared for us. That peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds on him, Christ Jesus. That peace that only he can give. And then in verse 19, starting with verse 19, three times using the word betrothed or marriage, it makes three things very plain. One, the permanence of this union. Two, the intimacy of this union. And three, the fact that this union owes everything to God. So we have the permanence of this union, the intimacy of it, and the fact that it owes everything to God. But what exactly is this marriage gift, leaving all the metaphors aside? What are the qualities that God has set aside for this marriage that he would implant in his people? He would implant, you know what it says, when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we are given, when we commit ourselves to the Lord, he not only has those gifts himself, but he implants those gifts in us. One of them, there are five, I believe. One of those are righteousness. The answer is both righteousness, steadfast love, and the rest are the very stamp and the character of God. So righteousness is the first one, Romans 4 and Romans 5, 17. And then he will implant upon us justice. And justice is the proper ordering of life. Justice is the proper ordering of life. And then he will give to us a loving kindness. A loving kindness. It implies the love and the loyalty that we have in a marriage situation. And then he says, I will betroth to you to me in faithfulness. In faithfulness, I will betroth to you. I will give you that faithfulness. Lord, help me. But first of all, he says, I will give to you mercy or compassion. It's a special link with the name, with the child whose name is not pitied. True to the character of God, he was not content to wait to cancel out that name. He was quick to cancel out that name, not pitied, because that child was pitied, that child was loved, that child did have mercy and compassion upon it. And finally, faithfulness down there in verse 20, that faithfulness. God had been faithful all along under endless provocation, and he says he will implant and cultivate that within his beloved. I want to have that faithfulness, don't you? That faithfulness to God, that faithfulness that only he can give us. The earth shall answer with some things that he will implant in us. Verse 22, with new wine, with oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. In Jezreel, it is one of the most beautiful valleys in Israel now. It is the most beautiful, covered green. It's fantastic, the blessing that came upon that. And then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say to me, you are my God. And this brings us to the point that we are no longer overhearing a conversation between God and Israel, but we're finding ourselves involved directly. Twice in the New Testament, it says, welcome home to those who were not pitied. It says, welcome home to those who were not loved, not my people. It was quoted in the two chapters that we just read, and now to us who we have called, whom he has called, not for the Jews only, but for the Gentiles as well. Paul cites it to demonstrate the unfettered grace of God towards the undeserving in Romans 9:23. And Peter to show that in Christ we are not only reconciled, but incorporated into a chosen race, God's own people, 1 Peter 2:9. We are a chosen people, a chosen generation. We are chosen by the living God. There's excitement in that. If these chapters leave us contemplating only what happened to these particular tribes at this particular time, if that's all we're thinking about, we have missed the plot, so to speak. We have missed the whole story. We have missed the whole thing, because these things constitute the grace, as 1 Peter 1:10 puts it, that was to be ours. God wants to shower us with grace. He wants to give us that righteousness, that peace, that mercy, that justice, that loving kindness, that faithfulness. Let's not deny him his gift. Have you ever received a gift from someone and it wasn't exactly what you were expecting? And they're very excited about it. Oh man, they're excited about this gift. And you know, I'll use myself as an example here. I'm very excited about this gift, and so I've given this gift, and I'm very excited. You're going to love this gift. I just know you're going to love it. And the person opens it, and they go, oh. You ever had that happen? Yeah. How do you feel? Yeah. I wonder if God says that to us. When he goes, I'm giving you righteousness and justice and faithfulness and mercy, and I'm giving all these things to you. Here, open it up, open it up. Oh, I was hoping for a new car. We would never do that, would we? Yes, we would. Yes, I would, from time to time. But God calls us to that faithful walk. He calls us to walk in faithfulness toward him and to be blessed by him. And so, Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that you have called us, Lord, to walk in righteousness, to walk in justice, Lord, to walk in loving kindness. All of these gifts from you, Lord, this faithfulness, this mercy, none of these are of ourselves. We don't have it in ourselves to fulfill all of these, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, that you have given us those gifts. We have thank you, Lord, that you have opened our eyes to what you have for us, Lord. Help us to walk in the things that we know to be true, Lord, and to put aside those things that so easily beset us, and let you be glorified through our lives, that the world could see and want what we have. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. I pray for those small groups now, Lord, that you would bless their time together, Lord, that you would anoint their conversation even, Lord. And as they pray for one another, Lord, that you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up, hands up, hands up, all believers, take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.